Okay, so if many of you that were here last week, you saw that Bev gave us a kind of a panoramic view of the whole book of Romans, and as if we were soaring in a plane and looking down from about 30,000 feet. And she helped us understand the context, significance of this book from the beginning right to the end, informing us that it was a letter and it was written by Paul to the Christians in Rome, and that it was delivered in a number of sections, the key theme being the righteousness of God, or basically how to get right with God, which was found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Today, we're going to be landing into that chapter, chapter 1. We're going to explore it together to understand the full meaning of God's plan of salvation and the way that we should live in light of our salvation. We're going to try to understand what the importance is of both what we believe and how we are to live out those beliefs. So if you have one of these books, or if you don't, you can come and see Beth or Heather afterwards. If you have one of these books and you're following along, we're on lesson 2, which is right up there, Romans 1 to 17, which is found on page 25. I've asked Sarah DeBruin if she would come up and she would read this passage to us. She's going to be reading out of the ESV Bible, so feel free to follow along or you can just listen as she reads.
Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thank you, Sarah. Let's just pray one more time before we begin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And as we open it and study it now, we pray that our hearts may be open as well, so that together we can learn, we can grow, we can change. Lord, help us to move into a deeper understanding of your truth. Lord, I pray that you speak through me, providing me with calmness, with wisdom, and with clarity. And Lord, may your name be proclaimed and glorified for who you are worthy of. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So before we step off this imaginary plane that Bev had us on and we journey into chapter 1, let's just remind ourselves one more time who Paul was and what was happening in his life. In the book of Acts, we learn that Paul was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul was his Hebrew name given to him at birth by his Jewish parents. Paul was his Roman name, and that was likely also given to him at birth because his family had dual citizenship, so they also had a Roman citizenship. Saul was a Pharisee, a Jewish rabbi that found Jesus to be a threat. Like his teachers, Saul considered Jesus as a false Messiah, a rebel, a blasphemer who was justly condemned to death. Followers of Jesus were teaching salvation apart from the law, so Saul persecuted these believers, trying to stop the growth of Christianity. We know that Paul, or then known as Saul, on the road to Damascus, had a radical encounter with Jesus, and it turned his life upside down. He no longer despised the followers of Jesus persecuting the church, but instead he fervently embraced and began sharing the gospel, the good news of that same Jesus. So this letter of Romans now takes us many years later while Paul is in Corinth. Paul has now been proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles and was completing his third missionary journeys to Galatia, to Greece, and Asia Minor. He felt now that he was ready to do some church planting, and he wanted to do that in Spain, where Christ wasn't known. But while he was in Corinth, the Gentile churches took collections of money for the poor churches in Jerusalem. So this is now his plan. He plans to go to Jerusalem, deliver the money to them, then go to Rome, and then finally to Spain to church plant. That was his plan. So he decides to write to the Roman churches for a few reasons. One reason is he wants to share with them that the gospel message is for everyone who believes. Another reason he writes this letter, he's looking for them to support him on this missions trip to Spain. He wants to encourage them, but at the same time, he's looking for some encouragement from them. So this letter, I'm going to divide it into three sections. If you look on the board, the three sections are there. And the first section is verses 1 to 7. Paul introduces himself and greets the church. So this letter is so much different than a letter that we would write today. Now we would begin with, you know, dear John, we would write our message, how are you, what's new, here's what's new with me, and then we'll end it off by signing our name, sincerely, yours truly, Eva, and letting them know who wrote it. But in ancient letters, they reversed it. They began their letter by first telling you who was writing, and how convenient that was. You didn't have to go to the end of the letter to see who was writing it. It was right at the beginning of the letter. But now, because Paul had never been to Rome before and only knew some of the Christians there, he takes a bit of time talking about himself and what he stands for. And after he does this, he then decides to greet them. Paul does it in this way because he needs to let them know a few things. He needs to let them know who he is, mentioning all his credentials. He has an important message to give them, and he wants them to know why they should pay attention to him, why they should pay attention to this message he has to say, and to what that message actually is. So if you want to take a look in your Bibles and your books there, it should, verse 1, let's look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So let's just stop there because there's so much packed into that one verse. Paul calls himself a servant. A servant, and he is utterly devoted to Christ. He is one who belongs entirely to him. He is serving Christ. Christ is his master. Servant can also be translated to mean a slave of Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, slave of the Lord was a title of honor for people who served God, such as Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. They were all considered to be a slave of the Lord. Introducing himself this way as a servant, that showed his humility. It shows his humbleness. But not only is he a humble servant, he calls himself an apostle. An apostle, one who is sent. He's a messenger. The news that he has to bring is not his own. It's God's news. An apostle was a name given to someone that was directly called and commissioned by Jesus. Meaning, Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus, and he was sent out, or he was appointed by Jesus to represent him, to preach with his authority. So not only was he a humble servant, but he was an apostle that showed his authority. He calls himself set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart for a purpose. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God's salvation. In Acts 9, as he's on the road to Damascus, God calls him or sets him apart to come into a relationship with Christ and to proclaim the gospel to both Gentiles and to Jews. It was important for him to introduce himself as being set apart, as it showed that it was nothing of himself but of God. The gospel, the good news that he spoke of was nothing of himself, nothing that he can do for God. The gospel, the good news that he spoke of was what God had already done for man. When we move on to verse 2, he speaks of this gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Old Testament. The gospel, it's not something that, that just appeared in the New Testament. It was witnessed and it was predicted by the law and the prophets. Growing up, I remember learning, the ton of stories in the Old Testament, the creation, Noah's Ark, Ten Commandments, the parting of the Red Sea, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jonah the Big Fish. I can go on and talk about the number of great stories, but to be honest, in front of the room of ladies here, I was always kind of the out with the old and in with the new kind of girl. It was like, why study the Old Testament? Just give me the New Testament. Just give me Jesus. But after you read and you study and you understand the scriptures, we see that the Old Testament as a whole points to Christ and the good news. Not only was the good news of Jesus predicted and promised in the Old Testament scriptures, but Jesus was present. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The good news of Jesus is part of a continuous revelation that begins in Genesis and goes right through the Old Testament. In fact, some scholars believe that there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. All these promises point to one person. They point to Jesus Christ. And we will see that Paul continually in the book of Romans, as we continue the study, he refers to these promises. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us now what the gospel of God is about. It's concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared or appointed to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news is concerning God's Son. It's about Jesus. The verse speaks of Jesus' two stages of his existence, his flesh and his spirit. First, his flesh. This speaks of his humanity. He was fully man. He was a descendant of David. The Messiah, God's Son, would be a descendant of David, and that affirmed his Jewish lineage. Second, his spirit. This speaks of his deity. Not only was he fully man, but he is fully God. He is and always was, from everlasting, the Son of God. But by his resurrection from the dead, God declared Jesus to be his everlasting Son of God with power. It made it clear that he was the Son that would provide salvation to all those who would believe in him. When we move on to verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. There's a man by the name of John Stott. He's an author and biblical scholar. He defined grace as this: love that cares and stoops and rescues. And that's just what happened to Paul on that road to Damascus. God cared, he stooped, and he rescued Paul. And then by his grace, he commissioned him to be an apostle, a representative, a messenger for the risen Son of God, sharing the message of not only the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ, but also the obedience that comes from genuine faith. There's another biblical scholar by the name of Douglas Moo, and he says, I'm going to repeat this because it's a great statement here. He says, faith, if genuine, always has obedience as its outcome. Obedience, if it is to please God, must always be accomplished by faith. So I'll say it a bit slower. Faith, if it's genuine, so if your faith is genuine, it's always has obedience as its outcome. And obedience, if it is to please God, must always be accomplished by faith. So basically, faith and obedience, they can't be separated. Obedience stems from faith. We can't respond to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ, by only having faith alone, by only believing. We need to live it out. It needs to be a living faith. Life-changing faith reflected in what we do, what we say, and how we live. A living faith is a lifetime of obedience. A total commitment to Jesus Christ must follow that. Why? What for? Well, it's not for our benefit, but it's so that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be honored and magnified, that Jesus might be known and loved and proclaimed to all the nations, to not only Jews, but to Gentiles as well, to all the nations. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And even when the angels appeared to the shepherds, the angel said in Luke 2:10 and 11, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this good news, it's for everyone, everywhere. And we too as believers, having faith, must act in obedience, sharing and proclaiming this good news to everyone so that they too might have the opportunity to believe and be saved. But the main goal of all of this is that it's to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. So that's the portion of the letter that tells us who Paul is and what he stood for. And now we've come to the part of the letter to find out who his readers are and who is he addressing this letter to. So in verses 6 and 7, he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're following along in the books, we're on page 26, question 1. Refers to verses 6 and 7 that I just read. Who did he write to? Who was he writing to? Anybody?
Those were called?
Known
by Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, he's referring to all the Christians that are in Rome, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. So you have to understand the time frame right now. It's about 57 AD. And if you go back a bit to 49 AD, there was a claim going around that Jesus was the Christ. So the emperor at that time, Emperor Claudius, he expelled all the Jewish people from Rome. And that left the churches there now to be 100% Gentile. 5 years later goes by and all the Jews and Jesus following Jews are allowed to return to Rome. So now the Roman church was dominated by Christians, with Jews being a minority. But no matter if they were Jew or Gentile, Paul wrote to them, letting them know that they are loved and called to be saints. He wanted them to know that they too, like Paul, were set apart by God. They too had a purpose to proclaiming this gospel. So that's section one. Paul's done introducing himself and greeting the church. And now we're going to move on to section number two. Verses 8 to 15, and it talks about Paul's plan, and we see Paul's plan here. He now explains his purpose for writing this letter. So in verses 8 to 10, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. So that's questions number 3 and 4. What is he doing there? Questions 3 and 4. For what does Paul thank God, or what does Paul pray for? What is he praying for here? What is he thanking for?
Faith that is proclaimed around the world.
Mm-hmm.
He's thanking them for the recipients of the letter and for the faith that they have.
Right. Yeah. So basically, he's letting them know that he is praying for them. constantly, often, at all times. He thanks God for them. It's not just a general nonchalant, hey, I like you, I heard about you guys, I don't know you too well, some of you I do, I'm praying for you, you know, now let me carry on. No, he's expressing a genuine love and interest in them and in their church. He earnestly thanks God for them because news of their faith has spread all over the world. The church had become known throughout the Roman Empire, and he is rejoicing in that. In verses 11 to 15, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So we see here that not only is he faithfully praying for them, but now he tells them that he wants to come to Rome and see them. And his reason is to encourage them, but also be encouraged. He wants to build them up as believers, but he wants to be built up too. Christian fellowship, Christian strengthening one another, sharing, praying for each other, giving, receiving, discipleship. Every member a disciple maker. Sound familiar? And we've also heard, this, statement many times. We want our church to be prayerfully and lovingly speaking the truth of God's word into other people's lives, walking with them through the peaks and valleys of life, pointing them to the hope and life of Christ's gospel. We recently affirmed our covenant of fellowship together as a church. We committed just that, loving, supporting, and bearing with one another. Paul's not wanting to do any of this for himself. In verse 14, he says he's obligated. He's commissioned from the Lord to preach to all, even to the Christians in Rome. He's not saying that they weren't saved or they didn't know the gospel. He was just so full of eagerness and joy in preaching the gospel. He had a responsibility to minister to the lost, and as well, he knew how important discipleship and follow-up was. So now we come to the final section, the third section, verses 16 and 17. And this is the theme of the letter, the righteousness of God. And in these two verses, he tells us what he's going to be talking about in the next 16 chapters. So you'll see that as we go over the book of Romans, that this is always referred to. And last week, Bev had us all read this together, and it just sounded great. So maybe we can do that again. It's up here on the board. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the good news of God's power to save everyone who believes. So whether you're a Jew, those who had a special place in God's purpose and plan, or whether you're a Gentile, everyone who is saved in the exact same way, by faith, by believing. From faith to faith, starting by faith and ending by faith. Paul has a message that he knows firsthand can change lives. It drastically changed his. He's so eager to preach it, and he wants to tell everybody. He's unstoppable, and he's not intimidated by anyone or any situation. So your best friend gives you a ring. You're now engaged. What good news! You show everyone your hand, and you tell everyone your good news. Or you go to your family doctor, and he tells you that your cancer is now in remission. Again, what good news! You phone your family, your friends, you tell everyone your good news. Your daughter surprises you and tells you that you're going to be a grandmother. Well, what good news is that? And yes, if you haven't heard, that's my good news. I'm going to be a grandma, and I'm sure that you've all heard my news. I've been telling everybody. But then there's the greatest news of all.
God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, who died for our sins, that whoever believes in him might receive forgiveness and a new life, eternal life. By faith, we become righteous before him through faith. What good news. Actually, what great news. And this should be news that we want to share with everyone. No hesitation, no stopping us, nothing to be ashamed of. But what if they make fun of me, and what if they laugh at me? What if I don't say the right things? What if I can't answer their questions? What if I mess up? What if I lose all my friends? There's a ton of what ifs. We've all been there. We're there right now. I'm there right now. Let me share a verse with you that Jackie texted me one day, just when I needed it. Thank you, Jackie. The Apostle Paul wrote this when he was addressing the church in Corinth. In my Bible, the title above the passage reads, Proclaiming Christ Crucified. It's found in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Christ is sending us out to share this message by his power, not by our power, but by his power. So what will you do with this good news? Will you be ashamed of the gospel and of Jesus Christ by being silent when you know you really should be speaking up? Or will you with joy and confidence make Christ known? Or perhaps you're still struggling yourself to understand what this gospel message is. Do you feel that this good news is just too good to be true? And how can it be for you? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You too can be made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can study your word together as a group of women. Lord, we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we pray that we will understand the gospel, this good news that is for everyone. We pray that we would believe it, and as we go out into the world, we would be bold and we would proclaim it unashamedly. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another, prayerfully and lovingly speaking the truth of your word into each other's lives. Whether we're going through good times, Lord, or bad, may we be reminded of the hope that we have in you, and may your name be glorified, magnified, and honored in all that we do and say. We pray this in Christ.